still need help with, and so I'll be mentioning it at that service, obviously, as well. We have Lent suppers that we are hosting during the Lenten season coming up here in just about a week and a half. And so there's a few spots left to sign up to host a Lenten supper out in the hallway. You can see that too. And then one other thing, there's a copy of our directory out on the table in the hallway too. If you haven't seen that, if you haven't looked at that yet, please take a minute to do that before you leave today. And if you have any updates to your contact information, it'd be great to fill that out and to confirm that. If what we have in there is good, I think Rachel was thinking it would be good for you to just to initial so that she knows that you saw it and confirmed it. And if you're not in our directory and would like to be, please do that. We'd love to have you in our directory. If there's anything in there now that you don't want in there, just cross that out and help us out to get the best product we can out there that has the best information. All right, I think that's all I'm going to mention. Are there any other announcements that I've missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 46. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Please be seated. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. The burning sun with golden beam, the silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, others take your part, pain and sorrow me, alleluia. Oh, long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Things that create or bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia.
Philippians 3:7 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of "Be Thou My Vision." Be
riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. I, King of heaven, my treasure. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the ration I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Alleluia, praise the one who set me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Alleluia, praise the one who set me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
This week we were in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and that's where we're going to be again this morning. And it's kind of a hard text, to be honest with you, today. And it talks a lot about God's law and about being perfect. And sometimes I think we get that a little bit confused in the Sermon on the Mount, and we make God's law and how Jesus preaches that something that we can achieve. But if you notice at the end of chapter, he says there later on, Matthew, he says, you therefore, based on all that he just said, and we're going to talk about what he says there later on, but based on what he says, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is a steep requirement on the part of you and I, to be perfect as our Father is perfect. And the reality is that that is not possible for us. And that's why we have this part in the service now, where we come before a holy and perfect God who demands and requires perfection, and we confess to him that we can't, that we aren't, that we have fallen short of his glory, that we sin, and that we are by nature sinful. And so this is a necessary, vital part of worship, and I would invite you to take part in this time now as we do that together. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Grace, for the sake of refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, God in his great mercy for you chose to send his Son to this earth to die the death that you and I deserve because of our imperfection, and to sacrifice his perfect life so that you and I might have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life that is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is our living hope. That is our only hope, and it is a hope that does not disappoint. It is a hope that is guaranteed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we find in the blood of Christ abundant forgiveness and mercy and grace for today and each day. We thank him, we praise him, we love him for all that he has done for us. Amen. This time I'll call on Don Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for this, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, is found in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning with verse 15 through verse 20. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And then the epistle lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 through the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. This ends the reading for today.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for these gifts. Thank you for how you have so richly, abundantly blessed us. We're grateful to you for everything that you give us, God, here on this earth, but especially for forgiveness, for salvation, for eternal life. I pray that in light of eternity, that you would help us to be faithful stewards of all that you give us here on this earth. God, help us to follow your will, your way in our lives each day and as a congregation too. I pray for these gifts that you would use them for your kingdom's work, God, and we pray that you would bless this time that we have together now as brothers and sisters in the Lord in your word. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Before the message here, we have a children's message, so I'll call on the kiddos to come on up at this time. Okay, thanks for coming up. I'm glad you guys are here today. Are you glad to be here? Kind of put you on the spot a little bit, but even if you are or aren't, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad if you're glad to be here too, so thanks for coming. We're going to do a little bit of review. I don't even know if it's review. Maybe you've never learned these before, but maybe some of you can help me with it. We're going to go through and find all the Ten Commandments and say all the Ten Commandments. Do you guys know the Ten Commandments? Okay, does anybody know what the first one is? Does anybody know it? It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You know that one? Yeah, you've heard that. Now, the next one is kind of long. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, so like don't swear, don't say bad words. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Then the third one is remember the... No, that was the second one. Starts with an S, ends with an Abbath. Sabbath, yes, very good. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What day is the Sabbath day? Sunday, so that's why we're here, okay? Remember the Sabbath day. Then the fourth one is honor your mother and father, okay? So that's a good thing. The fifth one is you shall not kill. We get that confused one a lot of times with the seventh. So the fifth is you shall not kill. The sixth is you shall not commit adultery. The seventh is you shall not steal. The eighth is you shall not bear false witness, which basically means don't lie. Okay, the ninth is don't covet your neighbor's house, and the tenth is don't covet anything else that is your neighbor's. Now, that question for you, that basically means don't be jealous of what other people have, okay? Now, here's the question for you. Which commandment, was there a commandment that talked about your mom and dad? Which, do you remember which one that one was? Close. The fourth one, it said what? Honor your mother and father. Yeah, okay, so respect them, love them, listen to them, obey them, okay, do what they tell you. Now, which one was talking about your brothers and sisters? A Sunday school teacher asked her class this once, a class of 5 and 6-year-olds. How many of you are 5 or 6? A few of you got 1 5- or 6-year-old. Some of you are older. Some of you might be a little bit younger. Okay, so the Sunday school teacher asked her children, which one is talking about your siblings then? And you know what one of them said? You shall not kill. Okay? And you want to know what? It's kind of funny to think about that, right? Okay, so don't kill your brothers and sisters. That's a good thing, okay? But you want to know what? Actually, the kid was right. That is talking about it. And obviously, we don't talk about, killing is bad. Like, we don't talk about that, okay? But the Bible says that killing and that commandment not to kill means so much more than just taking a life. It means, like, don't be mean to that person either, or don't hurt that person either. So here's a question for you. If you have siblings, great, but if you don't have siblings, maybe you have a friend that you like to hang out with and things like that and play games and so forth. Have you ever been mean or hurt your sibling or your friend? I'll raise my hand because I have. Yeah, okay, some of you. Have you ever not been very nice? Okay, it kind of happens sometimes, doesn't it? We're kind of guilty of that. Sometimes we don't say nice things. Or sometimes we hit them. I mean, that's not good to do either. Or sometimes we don't listen to them. Sometimes we're not very loving to them, and that can be kind of hard. And the Bible says that, and God says that's bad too. That's breaking God's law. That's breaking the Ten Commandments. And so, what do you think we should do about that? Should we just be perfect and just stop ever being mean to people? I mean, that would be a good thing to do. Okay, but the reality is we can't, because even when we try, sometimes even I'm 37 years old, so I'm a little older than you all, okay, but I'm still mean to people sometimes, and even sometimes I don't mean to be mean. Have you guys ever done that, where you don't mean to do something bad, but you still do? Okay, we're guilty of that too, and that's still wrong. And so so we can't be perfect like God wants us to be. We can't be perfectly nice all the time. And so that's why here at church and in your homes too, we talk so much about forgiveness. That's why we should ask Jesus for forgiveness, right? When we do something wrong. You ever do that? Your parents ever tell you that? Say, I'm sorry. Not just to the person you've hurt, but we say sorry to God too. Okay, because we're sorry that we hurt him. But then but then because he forgives us and because he's so good to us, then we try to be nice to people because that's so important and that's what God wants us to do as his children. Okay? Does that make sense? So what's the point? Okay, not to kill, good. Okay? Be nice to people, and when we aren't, don't steal. And when we aren't nice to people, what should we do? Say sorry and then believe that God forgives us. Because did you know he does forgive us? He's that good to us, okay? Believe that he does forgive us and then live in that joy and happiness that we are forgiven and that he wants us to be nice to people. And so we can try to do that too because he loves us so much. All right? Thanks for coming up. You guys can go and sit down. As we prepare for our sermon here this morning, let's sing hymn number 448, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, 448. I mentioned earlier, our gospel text this morning is in the book of Matthew, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, and verses 20 to 37. I'm going to read this for you, and I'd ask, as I read, if you'd please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 20, reading this morning in Jesus' name. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last. A woman with lustful intent, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. I am grateful to you for them, even though they are hard. I pray that you would cause each of us today to humbly submit and listen to your word, to your law. God, may it convict us of sin where that is present in our lives. And I pray that you would use the hard words of this law to drive us to the foot of the cross where we find forgiveness and healing. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. One of the questions that Christians, congregations, pastors, seminary classes wrestle with is how to teach, how to preach the law. If you've never thought about that before, that's okay. But I guarantee you, whether you've thought about it or not, the question has affected you. Pastors deal with it every week, even though sometimes some pastors don't think about it much either, but it affects every sermon they preach. So if you've ever listened to a sermon, this question has touched you in some way. But it's not just preaching, it's everyday life. If you've had children or if you've raised children, you've wrestled with this question: how do I discipline my kids? How do I teach my kids right and wrong? A necessary and important question. And I'm not going to answer that question for you specifically today. You all that have done that have loads of experience, and there are different strategies and philosophies on that that I respect. But my point for now is that it's not always an easy question. And that there are pitfalls and dangers in how we teach the law and how we teach it to our kids. I heard a sermon a while back from John Piper. He's a pastor in the Twin Cities. He's not Lutheran, but there's a lot that we do agree on. And this sermon dealt with teaching children forgiveness. He said that it can be easy for parents to get into the daily routine where it feels like all you're ever telling your kids is what to do and what not to do. Do this, don't do this, and that can feed the child's old nature to do enough good things. And he says it breeds legalism. And children and adults need to know and to believe that we can't do enough to make God like us. God is pleased with us in Jesus. And your kids need to know that. He says, you just keep hammering away that he died for you and he died for you and the only hope you have is with him and to trust him. He says, you can't do enough good things to let him or to get him to like you. He likes you because of Jesus. Yes, we discipline our children. We teach them right and wrong. Yes, we preach the law here. But we don't teach it in such a way that our lives are defined by whether we are good enough. We teach it in such a way that we learn that we will never be good enough for God by our good works. This is a little bit of a tangent, but please follow me, and I promise I'll try to bring it together, okay? What's the theme of our message as Christians in your homes? What's the theme of your message as Christians in your homes? But it's as a congregation here too, from the pulpit too. This is an important tool for self-examination. What's our theme? Is our theme mostly about what we need to do to be good Christians? Or is our theme about what Christ has done to make us right? This is a big deal in contemporary evangelical Christianity and churches that preach Christ, get criticized because they get accused of not telling their people enough what they need to do to be good Christians. People say sermons and teachings should be primarily about how to live a good Christian life, and they say it's because they value God's law, that they hold it high, and churches that focus on Christ and his fulfilling work, they downplay the law. They don't value it. But friends, this is deceptive. It's not that Christ-proclaiming churches, and where that's the main theme, it's not that they don't value the law. Maybe some don't, but I pray that's not us. Rather, we value it so highly, so much. We hold it so high that we recognize that it's beyond our reach to accomplish, and it drives us then to look for rescue, to look for Christ. And churches or Christians that end up being all about the do's and don'ts, even though they think they hold the law high, they are actually lowering it and devaluing it in order to try to make God's law achievable or attainable. I hope that makes sense. This is our text. It actually comes out even a little better in the right before the verses that I read. You see, the Pharisees were the best law keepers. Later in the New Testament, Paul called himself blameless when it comes to the law. I was perfect, basically, is what he's saying. To the law that the Pharisees clung to so tightly, I was really good at it, he said. But the only way, as Jesus said, to do that was by turning the law into something else, to loosen it, to relax it, as Jesus says in verse 19 of Matthew 5, to lower it so that they could reach it. And Jesus says in verse 20, if you're going to play that game, you're going to have to be a lot better than even the Pharisees if you have any hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. Good luck with that. What's the answer then? The solution. If the law is this big of an issue, and keeping it is a necessity that we can't attain, how does that get resolved? Not by abolishing it, Jesus says, so we don't get rid of it. That's not what he did either. We do preach the law. We preach it in all its sternness. Jesus says the answer is for him, not to abolish it, but to fulfill its requirements on our behalf. And Jesus demonstrates our predicament by bringing up four different issues in this text anyway. And as we look at these briefly, my prayer for all of us today is that the power of God's law would drive us to see our need and then to look to the cross where we find the gospel, the good news in all its sweetness. In all its sweetness. The first issue is murder and anger. I brought that up with the kids. Verses 21 to 26. The fifth commandment, you shall not murder. The Pharisees and the chief priests had for centuries taught a very narrow view and meaning of this commandment that included only the malicious taking of another life. I can keep that law. Jesus comes in here and says, but I say to you, which is a fascinating statement in and of itself, because he is placing authority on his words above the law that they had been taught. But I say to you, what I say is correct. What I say has authority in this matter, Jesus says. Anger, insult, slander are all ways that this commandment is broken too. And Jesus uses very strong language. You are liable to judgment, to the hell of fire. Or even those things. If you've ever experienced hatred in your heart, if you've ever said anything hurtful, if you've ever helped anyone with malicious intentions, or if you've ever not helped someone in need who you can and should, you are guilty of murder, Jesus says. In Luther's Large Catechism, Luther gives this illustration. It is just as if I saw someone navigating and laboring in deep water, or one who has fallen into a fire and could extend to him the hand to pull him out and save him and yet refused to do it. How would I look, even in the eyes of the world, just like a murderer and a criminal? God sees hatred and vengefulness in thought, word, and deed as murder. If you have a problem with them, Jesus says, instead, you should seek reconciliation, not revenge. Jesus uses the scenario in verse 25 of coming to terms with your accuser before a trial so that the judge doesn't put you in prison. Reconcile now. And that's not just for someone who might be going to prison. That's in any conflict you have in your life. Reconcile now. Because an unwillingness to do that shows hatred and hard-heartedness. And if that's not dealt with, you will be judged. You maybe saw in the news recently about this trial of a man accused of vehicular manslaughter. He and his good friend were drinking and driving, and they got in an accident, and one of them died. And the other survived, but was charged in his friend's death. Long story short, there was uncertainty about who had been driving, and so then who was responsible. The family of the deceased said that they could prove that the survivor was driving, but before the trial, the family of the deceased sought to reconcile. They offered a plea deal for 18 months in prison. This was over 2 years ago. If he would have taken that to resolve the issue, he'd already be done with it. Instead, in his hard heart, he refused, and just a few weeks ago, he was sentenced to 7 years plus extensive probation and is now also open to civil litigation. His life is basically wrecked because of the hard-heartedness and the hatred and the vengefulness. Are any of you guilty of murder, as Jesus defines it? The second issue, lust. What constitutes adultery? People wonder, are there things we can get away with? How far is too far? And by the way, there are two groups of people that ask those kinds of questions. It's the ones who are looking for an excuse to get away with sin. It's also the ones who are looking to protect themselves by making a way to keep this law, like in a dating relationship, for example. 8 p.m. curfew, you're not allowed to see each other's knees, and you can't hold hands until you're engaged, to say nothing of any other kind of physical contact. Now, I exaggerate a little bit, I think. I'm not saying that setting some kind of appropriate boundaries aren't good and healthy. They most certainly are. But why are you setting them? So that if you keep those rules and stay in those boundaries, that then you've kept your purity? It's not possible. You're going to fall short. Jesus says here, your outward actions are just results of the sin committed in your heart. To even look with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery. Are any of you guilty of adultery as Jesus defines it here? And did you catch the consequences of it when I read it? If we're going to play this game of thinking we can keep this law perfectly, then you better just gouge your eyes out now and cut off your hands, because that's better than going to hell, and that's what's going to happen if you think you are able to meet God's law and God's standard in this case. The third issue is brought up in verse 37 or 31. It's regarding divorce, which is a big deal and complex. I've preached specifically on it before. One of the challenges of this text is that there's, frankly, too much in here to have time to adequately dig into all of it. So if you have, I'm not going to deal much with divorce here. If you have questions about it and remarriage and all those different contextual things, I'm happy to talk with you afterwards. I can print off sermons I've preached on it before. But for now, I'll just say that God takes divorce very seriously. It's no light matter. In the Old Testament, there were certificates of divorce, but Jesus says later in Matthew, when the Pharisees are trying to trap him in that those certificates were only there because of the hardness of the people's hearts, but that God's word hasn't changed, that what God has joined together, let no man separate. He's saying here in our text that certificates of divorce don't fix the underlying problem of divorce. And I want to tie that into the fourth issue that's brought up here, which is regarding oaths. And oaths are related to vows. Okay, and before we specifically get to oaths, there's a point to be made regarding the marriage covenant, lest anyone think that they are completely immune here too, because if you're sitting there thinking, well, I've never been divorced, so I got that one covered. Like I mentioned, there's underlying issues. Breaking of marriage covenants. What damages the vows that were made? You made vows, if you're married, to God and to one another. I'm going to read some of them here for you. And I'll ask you, have you kept these promises perfectly with your spouse, even if you've never been divorced? It says that you will love and honor your spouse on both good and evil days. Have you done that perfectly? You don't have to answer out loud. I mean, I guess that basically sums it up here. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Have you loved and honored your spouse perfectly? For richer, for poorer, sickness and health, in good and evil days. I'm guessing there are probably days when you haven't. Friends, you've broken your marriage vow then. You're guilty too. When it comes to oaths, he's talking about swearing by something and not just swearing by God again. It's easy for some to say that we don't take God's name in vain, but Jesus is saying don't swear by anything. Because anything you swear by is all a part of God's creation anyway, and to swear by something else can be an indicator of idolatry. And as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, we shouldn't have to swear by anything anyway in order to validate what we are saying, right? We shouldn't have to say, I swear to whatever, that what I'm saying is true. We should just be able to say it and it'd be true. That's what he's saying here. Let what you say be simply yes or no. And if I'm being honest, I'm guilty of that too. You know what I think of when I go through this? In Matthew 19, a man comes up to Jesus and he asks, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. And the man asks, which ones? And Jesus replies with many of the ones we talked about today. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your parents, love your neighbor. The guy says, well, I've kept those. Jesus says, okay, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man goes away dejected. See, Jesus played along with him for a while, but Jesus knew where that man's weak spot was, where his temptation, where his sin was. It was never that this man actually did all these things, that he'd be good to go then. Jesus was making the point here that it wasn't possible for him to do that good deed to have eternal life. The disciples witnessed that episode, and their response was how I feel after going through our text today. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved then? I like to think I'm a pretty good guy, but Jesus says I'm actually a murdering, adulterous liar. And there's nothing I can do to fix that. And Jesus says as much in Matthew 19 after the disciples express their exasperation. Who can even be saved if this is what it takes? And he says, with man, you know these verses? With man, this is impossible. You're right. But do you know what he says next? With God, all things are possible. Our text is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and at the end of the sermon, Jesus exhorts you and I to build our lives on the rock, on him. We find our footing, we find our strength, we find our life in him, alone. Alone. Because this thing, this life, eternal life, it's impossible without him, but with him, in him, all things are possible, Jesus says. He even fulfilled the law. Impossible for us. And if that's where the story ends, we walk away dejected too today, just like that rich young man who realized he just couldn't do everything God commanded him. But I want you to know today that Jesus did do everything that God commanded him. And in his mercy and by faith in him, Jesus miraculously imparts his righteousness to you. He makes you acceptable to God. How great is that? He gives you eternal life, period. Friends, that's good news, and it is ever so sweet. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it, and that sweet good news produces a joy unspeakable, so that in him, on the rock, grounded in him, we live joyfully then in his grace and mercy, and we seek to follow his law. We hear these words, and they're good for us, even if they're painful. We wake up each morning and we thank God for his mercies. We seek to follow his law. We repent when we fail. And we thank him when we go to bed for graciously bringing us through another day marked by his forgiving grace. And we find that as we abide in him and his mercy and grace, we grow. We become more like Jesus. Not to gain favor with God, but because we already have favor with God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, then, we seek to use some of Luther's words here in these commandments. We seek to help and befriend our neighbor in every need. That's what the fifth commandment teaches us. The sixth commandment, we seek to lead a chaste and pure life in word and deed. The eighth commandment, we seek to tell the truth and to speak well of our neighbors. And we do that each day, living in the light of his grace. Amen. Let's close this morning and sing of this beautiful truth as we live this life, as we walk in him all the way, my Savior leads me, number 469. Thank you, O Lord, for leading us. And to be maybe a little bit cliche or simple, thank you, God, for leading us not just part of the way, and then leaving us to fend on our own. Thank you, Lord, for leading us all the way. Thank you for doing everything that was required of us for the way to salvation, to eternal life. Thank you, God, for your grace, which is indescribable beyond our comprehension, that you would lead us all the way. God, forgive us when we doubt that. Forgive us when we ignore it, when we reject it. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would lead us to repentance where that is needed. And I pray, God, that for each and every one of us today and each day, that we would find grace and mercy at the foot of the cross, where it is freely and abundantly given. And that we would live in the joy and the glory of your mercies, which are new every morning. You are faithful. We praise you, we worship you, we love you, we thank you for that today. God, I pray that you would continue to grow us, to be more and more like you, ever with the hope and the expectation and the excitement in our hearts for the day when we will see you face to face. What glory that will be. Bring it quickly, Lord. I pray for those who couldn't be here today. I pray, God, that you would heal those who are hurting. For whatever reason, I pray, Lord, that you would bless and comfort those who are mourning, are grieving maybe today. I pray, Lord, for any who are traveling, that you would grant safe travels. I pray, God, for our youth. I thank you so much for them, and I pray that you would bless them and the ministry here at St. Paul's to our youth. I thank you for them. I thank you for Aaron and Rachel and for their leadership in that ministry, and I pray that you would continue to bless that ministry, God. I thank you for the Sunday school hour we have coming up as well, and pray that you would bless those times. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise, receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God, from whom all blessings flow.